Good evening. Welcome to the worship services for the Ninth and Main Church of Christ. We had a powerful lesson this morning, did we not? Excellent job Brother Brian did for us. Just proves you don't really have to be a Texan to preach well. And I don't know what that's going to say about tonight, but at least this morning we had a wonderful sermon. And if you missed it, by the way, I might guide you to our website. It'll probably be up there if I know our website guy, and I do. It'll probably be up there today, if not already up there. So not already up there, but it will be tonight. But it was a great lesson, and it was a perfect introduction for tonight's sermon. I don't know how Brian knew exactly what I was going to preach on, but this morning it was a fabulous sermon on the three aspects that John the Apostle writes about throughout his writings: the incarnate Word, the Logos of eternal existence, Jesus Christ, who came into the world, came into the flesh, and bore the sins of the world upon his shoulders. The aspect of the Word, then, that John talks about, and the two which flow from that, the love and truth the truth of God and the love of God, and how we should respond as well to that. So tonight, what I would like to, he talked about the message this morning. What I would like for us to talk about tonight is what to do with the message. What are we going to do with that message? We have the inspired Word, the Logos inspired by the Holy Spirit, written down in this Word. And as mentioned, it is hard to separate. It is not just hard, it is impossible to separate that which is Jesus Christ from His Word. In fact, as difficult as it would be, or as impossible as it would be, to separate Jesus from His church, it is to separate Jesus from His Word. And so tonight we're going to talk about, in fact, if you noticed, most of us sing our songs. You probably sang every one of those songs, and you did not even realize, except for maybe Brother Bill, he might have caught on to this, that every one of those songs were written by the same author. Tonight, our invitation song is exactly what we're going to talk about tonight. You never mentioned him to me. Last week, Jerry and Nona and Mona and myself were invited to the Love Lady Church of Christ in Love Lady, Texas, to a series of lessons that they were having on lyrics and New Testament or songs that we sing. And the one that they assigned me was this song, "You Never Mentioned Him to Me." And you know, this is a very powerful song, and there are some things that James Rowe, who is the author of that song, and I want to tell you a little bit about him. This is, by the way, I have a few of my favorite songs. One is, "Oh, I Want to See Him." I just love that song, the anticipation of being able one day to be able to meet Jesus and to be with Him face to face, to be able to experience the presence of deity. Now, you and I experience that on one plane here tonight. We are in the presence of God as the saints assemble together, but it will be nothing like that day when we get to see Him face to face. And so I love that song, "Oh, I Want to See Him." And this is another one of those songs that is very powerful to me. It's something that when I think about, in fact, when I sing this song, it is very difficult to hold back the emotion because of what we know about the eternal destiny of so many. There is a broad way, and there are so many individuals that will find themselves in that broad way. And it is our job to do everything within our power. And, you know, sometimes we may feel as this psalm, standing on the opposite side of that message. You never mentioned him to me. It should be our aspiration that that would never, ever be said to us at any given time that we did not mention our Savior, Jesus, to somebody. His message, the gospel, or his church, the church of Christ, to someone. And so I think this is a tremendous... In fact, this gentleman, James Rowe, was a very prolific songwriter. During his lifetime, he wrote 2,658 songs. Now, we only have about 16 in our songbook. Actually, our songbook has an error in it. It actually lists 17 songs. And I'm glad I just didn't write down the number, that I actually looked them up and checked them out. But one of them is attributed to him in the back of the book. As you'll notice, the back of our books lists songwriters. And you can go back to the book, you can look up James Rowe, and you can see all of the songs that he wrote, and you can look them up. It's a very easy and simple process. But one of them is not actually his. And so you might just make note of that for future references. But 16 of his songs, every song we sing tonight is a song that was written by James Rowe. So you can see that not just a prolific songwriter, but the songs that we sang already, those were powerful songs. They were ring out the message, home of the soul. I mean, powerful messages in themselves. Love lifted me. He also authored songs such as He's My King, or I Walk with the King, and many other songs that are included in our songbook. But I will tell you, this one here is certainly very special to me. You know, there are a lot of songbooks that have great inspiring stories behind them, such as Amazing Grace and the slave owner, or the slave ship owner, that became not a Christian but a denominational individual and turned his life around and wrote about Amazing Grace. That's a powerful story when you understand the background. It Is Well With My Soul is another powerful. Here was a man who had lost his son. He had lost a great deal of his possessions in the Chicago fire. He sent his children. They were on their way to England, and he had some business to take care of, and so he sends his wife and three daughters, his only three daughters, and his only son had already died, and he sends them on a ship to England before them, and on the way, some kind of accident took place, and all three of his daughters drowned. His wife makes it to England and sends back this message that she alone survived. He got on a ship to meet her in England. And as the story goes, as the captain knew of what was going on, as they were passing somewhere in the vicinity of the watery graves of his three daughters, the captain alerted this gentleman to that, and it is said from there he wrote down the phrase that would become the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Sometimes when we understand the background to songs, it makes the song even more powerful. That a man with such heartache, such despair in his life, that he could write, "It Is Well With My Soul." Now, does that not make some of our difficulties, our troubles seem a little lighter? And yet, when we complain to God, understanding that song and the story behind it may help us do a little less complaining and a lot more working in the kingdom of God. Now, I bring that up because this song has absolutely no story behind it that I could find. That is, it does not have an inspiring story behind it, except for the potent and powerful words that are in the song itself. And so what we're going to do is I have 3 points. They come, each point comes from stanza. You might want to look up the song. It is your invitation song. But each one of those will come from there. The first point that the song makes, Mr. Rowe. Now, Mr. Rowe was an individual who was the son of a copper miner and came to America at the age of 24, worked for the railroad a great deal of his life. Later in his life, he moved to Vermont, and he would work with his daughter. His daughter was an artist, and she designed greeting cards, and he would write the little inscription on the inside of the greeting cards, and that was his life. And during this time, as I mentioned earlier, he would author over 2,600 songs for our edification. And so and by the way, you'll notice several of those have different individuals that put the music to the songs. He worked with several different individuals over his lifetime. But this song affords us a means by which we can, when we sing it, teach and admonish one another. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16. In fact, I have a series of lessons about songs and several messages about song. And Josh and I were talking about it the other day. I hope I'm not revealing anything. We haven't finalized anything, but Josh and I were talking about it. Wouldn't it be nice that if every Sunday night, that the opportunity afforded it every Sunday night in 20 and 16, we studied about the songs that we sing? I thought that was pretty interesting. I told Josh, I said, let's try to work on something like that. I think that would be pretty powerful. So let's look at this particular song. The first stanza begins by saying, when in the better land we before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls will be. If any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mention him to me. Now, I have a problem. I'll admit to you, I have a problem with the very first statements of this song. Because it almost seems to imply that what is taking place here is that I am in the better land. I am on the side, as Jesus would describe before him, the judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25. And I am on the right side. I smell like a sheep. I'm on the side that's going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then I hear from across the way someone that's smelling like a goat. They're on the left side. They're going to hear those horrific words, depart from me. And the song seems to suggest that, if I'm not careful, that I'm hearing that from afar, and there's this conversation that's taking place at that time. And I realize that it's somebody that I met day in and day out, and I never, ever mentioned Jesus to him, and yet I'm still in the line with the faithful. I'm going to suggest to you tonight, and before we close, maybe in a more powerful way, that's not, if that's what the songwriter meant to say, that is not what the Bible says. Let me paint to you another scenario. Now, it is true that we're not talking about ships that meet and sail in the middle of the night and pass one. We're not talking about somebody that you meet on Luke 306 doing 65 miles an hour and you just pass by and you didn't mention the name of Jesus to them. This is somebody the song says you know intimately. You work with, you live with. These are people that you know day in and day out, and you never mentioned Jesus to them. So let me suggest to you the scenario that will properly happen. At that point, I smell like a goat. I'm not going to hear those words, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. I'm going to hear the words, depart from me, Either you worker of iniquity or I never knew you. I'm going to hear those words. I'm going to be on the left side of the judge. And somebody's going to tap me on the shoulder and say, hey, you went to church, right? You studied your Bible, right? Why didn't you ever mention him to me? The scenario is not a saved individual that is all of a sudden going to say, well, you know what, I'm a little bit grieved. I'm deeply grieved, but I get to go to heaven anyway. If that's what we're saying in the song, then we're not saying what the Bible says. Like I said, I want to spend a little bit more time on that a little bit later. But I do want to mention that at the very beginning. When we are before the bar, our souls will be grieved if we have not taught those that we loved, those that we saw day by day, if any lost one there should cry in deep despair. You never mentioned him to me. Now let me just ask you maybe one or two questions here. Do you suppose that God spent above 4,000 years? If Bishop Usher is correct, it's 4,004. He may have been off a year or two. But over 4,000 years preparing man for a Messiah, a Savior, sending him into this world to live in the flesh as the incarnate Son of God. God dwelling in the flesh, experiencing all of the pain, the agony that is associated with the flesh, experiencing all that man experiences with temptation. Do you suppose that God then did all of that and Jesus died a vicious death upon the cross so that you and I could live our lives and not mention that grand and glorious story to those that are near us each and every day? Do you suppose that God spent all of that time in providence, in miraculous activity to prepare man? Even Daniel would say that God works, to Nebuchadnezzar, works in the affairs of men, not just to establish kingdoms. God is not some God up there that is just concerned that America is the greatest nation upon the face of the earth. That Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians and then the Assyrians and then the Greeks and the Romans and Spain and Europe at one time had their heyday and now America has its heyday. Who knows what's next in the mind of God? That's not what God is concerned about. Every one of those nations came about. God was working in the affairs of these nations to bring about the salvation of man. And do you suppose he did all of that activity so that you could somehow in selfishness, in doubt, or in fear not tell the story to somebody that you love? Listen, if you believe that, excuse me, I'm starting to smell some goats. Because that's what we will smell like. Don't suppose that Jesus, right? That's another song we sing. Must Jesus bear the cross alone? What will you do with Jesus, my friend? You see, you never mentioned him to me. And God is somehow going to hold us as unaccountable for what we have not done? Now listen, if you think that the sin of omission is any less than the sin of commission, I encourage you to read Matthew chapter 25. The 10 virgins, the first parable there, identifies that there were 5 foolish virgins that did not take extra oil in preparation for the delay of the bridegroom. It wasn't what they did that kept them from entering in to the marriage feast of the Lamb. It was what they did not do in preparation. The next parable is the parable of the talents. The one talent man. Why was he lost? Yes, he says, I was fearful. I knew that thou were a hard taskmaster. And so I feared. But what did he do? Nothing. He buried his only talent. That's opportunity, by the way. Verse 14 says, he was given a talent based upon his ability. So the talent is not ability. The talent is opportunity to use the abilities that we have. And it doesn't matter whether or not you just have one or you have five. God will hold you accountable for what he has given you. And if I do not use what God has given me, if you never mentioned him to me, then the sin of omission is a sin that will cause us to smell like goats. Now the last scene in Matthew chapter 25 is a judgment scene. It's not a parable. This is actually what will happen. And if you will notice there that there are people who are going to be lost. They'll be lost eternally, it says. They'll be sent into everlasting punishment prepared for the devil and his angels, verse 41 through 46. Why? There's not one single thing they did to be lost. In fact, it is what they did not do that caused them to be lost. I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was in prison, and you did not visit me. You see, all of the did nots, all of the sins of omission, the whole chapter is there. This is down toward the end of Jesus' ministry. He's about to go to the cross, my friends. And here's a powerful message for his disciples, his apostles there, or these men that would become his apostles. And the message is, do what I've asked you to do. Omission of God's word is as serious as committing a transgression against God. You see, these were judged unfit for everlasting punishment, or for everlasting, they were unfit for everlasting joy, and they were fit for everlasting punishment because they did not use the opportunities that came their way. Do not lose sight of the fact that this song, as well as the Bible, stresses the fact that it is the sin of omission that will cause many to be lost. So I would suggest to you that, first of all, this first stanza directs our attention to the fact, if I am not mentioning Jesus, if I am not mentioning the gospel and the plan of salvation, the New Testament church, to those that I meet on a daily basis, that I'm living in danger of eternal judgment. Now, if I was developing a song or a sermon, I would have ended with this point. But James Rowe begins right at the very outset by identifying, that's the power of the song. He starts out at the judgment scene. He wants us to know that this is serious business. Number two, if I'm not mentioning him, if I'm not mentioning Jesus to others, by the way, let me suggest, and this is the power of the second stanza, there is no better place than here, and there is no better time than now. There is no better place than here, and there is no better time than now. Listen to him as he writes, and he says oh, let us spread the word, where'er it may be heard. Help groping souls the light to see. Let me encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And in Ephesians chapter 5, we find that the Apostle Paul tells us, let's begin all the way back up into verse number, chapter 5 and verse number 11. He says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Notice the contrast between darkness and light here. He says, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. The what? The light, as we talked about this morning. The truth, the light, which brings us, whosoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. It's as if the Apostle Paul has just grabbed every New Testament Christian that was sleeping in the city of Ephesus, and he has shaken them and said, wake up. Don't go to sleep on me now. Listen, you wake up out of your sleep and your slumber. By the way, he's not talking about closing your eyes and snoring here. He's talking about letting our guard down so that every day we go through the day, 24 hours, 365 days a year, and when we get to the end of that day, the end of that week, the end of that month, the end of that year, we say to ourselves, you know, I wish I had. God is saying more than I wish you had. God is saying, I'm going to hold you accountable that you did not. And so there is no better place and there is no better time for us to start. Notice, he says, see that you walk, verse number 15, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. Now you can't buy back time. That's not what he's talking about here. What he is saying here is you utilize what I have given you to the best of your ability at that time, and you will utilize it properly, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Go and spread that word where'er it may be heard. Is that not the message? The great commission that Jesus gave us, Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're to go and we're to make disciples, Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18 and following. We're to make disciples. We're to teach people the gospel. And then we're to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son, of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to continue to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The Great Commission is powerful, but listen to Peter as he would remind us toward the end of his ministry in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the hope that is within you, yet with meekness and fear. Meekness, suggesting the humility that I recognize as I stand before God. Fear, in the sense of my reverence toward God, but also the fact that I understand that my God is a consuming fire. I am to be ready. Those 10 virgins, not ready. Not prepared for the long haul of Christianity. Not prepared for the delay of the bridegroom. Not prepared for the hard work that was going to be entailed of them in the delay. Not prepared. And so they did not enter in. There are many passages in the Bible. Ezekiel 33 and verse number 8 talks about a watchman upon the wall. A watchman that did not give and sound out the message. Ring out the message. He did not ring out the message. There was an army approaching, danger approaching. Sin is all around us. And because he gave no warning, the Bible says, yes, that city will die. There'll be a lot of blood splits shed in that particular city. But at the same time, the blood of those people will be upon my hands because I gave them no message. So Ezekiel, Peter, Jesus, and all in between, the Bible talks about the fact that men are living in darkness. Men are living in sin. Men need the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4 says that Satan has blinded their minds so that they cannot see the glorious gospel of Christ. It is our job then to cause those. You remember that Ananias went to Paul. This is a miraculous incident, but I want to use it in this particular sense. He did so miraculously, called the scales off of the eyes of the Apostle Paul. But you and I are responsible to take the gospel to the world so that the scales that the devil has placed there can be removed so that they can see that they need Jesus Christ. That's why we mention Him to others. See, there is no better place than right now, and there is no better time than right now, or right here and right now. You know, if you think about it, number three, I want to hasten to get to number three as well. If you think about it, if we are not mentioning Him to others, could it be that we just don't know how? If you'll notice the last stanza, the very first stanza talks about the judgment scene. And then it identifies for us that we need to spread the word where'er it could be heard. The disciples were told to stay in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. The Holy Ghost was going to come upon them and the apostles, and then the New Testament church would be established by the preaching of the word. But they were to stay in Jerusalem, he says, and then, once that occurs, I want you to go, I want you to spread that word in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. So, no better place than here. No better time than now. But generally, the response that I get is the response that this song deals with when we start talking about evangelism. You know, preacher, I just don't know how. So the song we have been singing for so many years tells us how. A few sweet words may guide a lost one to his side or turn sad eyes on Calvary. You see, sometimes we think that, okay, well, when I know everything about the Bible, then I'll be prepared. When I know as much as that guy or this person, then I'll be prepared to spread the word. You're probably never going to get there because you've already started at a bad place. In fact, I want to make a statement here, and I want to reserve the right to make it a second time and maybe even a third time. And that is that if you don't know enough to teach someone the gospel, listen to me very carefully here. If you don't know enough to teach someone the gospel, you don't know enough to be a faithful child of God. I want you to chew on that for a little bit before you spit it out. Some of you are already choking on it. But I want you to chew it up for a little bit. I want you to meditate upon that. If I don't know enough to teach somebody the gospel, I do not know enough to be a faithful child of God. By the way, some of you are saying, well, wait about the new Christians, those who have just been baptized. Okay, I'm looking out. I see about two of you in the audience that I'm speaking to, okay? There might be three, but I'm speaking to about two, if that is the case. But let me suggest to you this. Did they not just obey the gospel? So it's not about knowledge here. Listen, if they did not know enough to tell somebody what they did not know enough to obey the gospel in the first place. I'm not talking about maturity here. There is no maturity level ever restricted in the fact of teaching God's Word. Now, there's greater responsibility to maturity, yes. But from the very beginning, Jesus always requires of His disciples to be teachers. Always. I'm not talking about standing before an audience and teaching. But I'm talking about you know people every day and you know they are astray. You know they are lost and you meet them day by day. The song as well as Scripture tells us that I am doing something wrong when I have that mentality. It's not about knowledge. I wish I could get people to understand this. It's not about knowledge. How many firemen do we have here? Anybody? Even volunteer? Nobody? One, okay? If this building was on fire, and your child or somebody that you loved was in this building, would you say, well, listen, I'm not qualified to go in that building. I haven't been trained as a firefighter. I don't have enough knowledge of firefighting to enter into that building. Please, then don't use those petty excuses because they're not going to work with reference to the eternal nature of God. If a lost soul is going to be lost, lest I tell them about Jesus, it's not about knowledge. I would suggest to you that there is no way that you're going to know everything in this Bible. The depths and the riches that are found in this good book. But I am telling you that you're responsible. Every single member, every single day is responsible to tell people we know about the gospel of Christ. The problem we have in the church of the 21st century is not the problem we had in the church of the 20th century. Or maybe a little bit earlier than that. In the early 1900s. Yes, that would be the 20th century. When every member understood it was their responsibility. Every member, every day, that is what evangelism is. You never mention him to me. You see, the key to evangelism, by the way, it's not about talent either. Some people are naturally talented. They have the gift of gab. They have the gift to talk to anybody, anywhere, at any time. But the talent is not what the gospel is all about. If that's true, then God would have placed the gospel into the hands of only talented men. But my friends, talent, listen, there is nothing that is more common than unsuccessful people with talent. We see it around us every day. It's not about talent. It's not about genius. Boy, if I just had the smarts of that person, I could be a great evangelist. But unrewarded genius is almost a proverb among us. It's not about education. The world is full of educated derelicts. It's about determining to do the job. Regardless of how fearful I may be, regardless of how much doubt in my bones that I can do it, it's about getting it done anyway. That's what evangelism is all about. By the way, that quote was about a work ethic that Calvin Coolidge put out when he was president. I've just used it in reference to evangelism. It is important that we understand that it's not about knowledge. It's just about the gumption to get it done. It's about every day telling ourselves. We have said, and we have set a goal, at least a challenge before us, that at least once a week we are going to tell somebody. I think this is week 16, 17, 18. And we're going to reach out to somebody once a week and talk to them about Jesus. You meet them day by day. Listen, you know they are astray. Do you really want that person tapping you on the shoulder and say, "Excuse me, didn't you go to church every day? Didn't you read and study your Bible? Didn't I? But you never mentioned him to me." It's not about knowledge. It's about just getting the job done. So here's the course. You never mention him to me. You help me not the light to see or the way to see. You met me day by day. Knew I was astray. Yet never mentioned him to me. Oh, listen. I got my degree. Hey, I got my promotion at work. Hey, I got my kids through high school. Hey, I got them out of the house and they're taking care of their own household now. Hey, I've got this done and I've got that done. I got a lot of things checked off of my list. You really think that list is going to matter before God? Oh, I know in this world those things go on day in, day out. I'm not demeaning any of those things, but they are less than my responsibility to mention Jesus to my neighbor and to my friends. So I would suggest to you that if you don't know enough to teach someone the gospel, you don't know enough to be a faithful child of God. And let me tell you this, some of you have been members way too long. Some of us have been members way too long throughout the world We have members that have... Paul said, when you ought to teach somebody the gospel, you have need that somebody bring you the elementary parts of the gospel. The fundamentals, once again, because you're still sucking on a bottle. My friends, it is time for mature Christians to quit sucking on a bottle and start cutting a little meat. It's time. By the way, the time frame there was no more than 30 years. Maybe max 40 years that any of those individuals could have been members of the Lord's church. And so you think about your own life. Now, let me tell you why I think this song is so powerful. How many of you have ever been to a funeral? Just raise your hand like this if you want to. But just most of us have been to a funeral, right? How many of you have ever been to a funeral of somebody that was lost? Right? How many of you have ever been to a funeral of somebody that you knew, that you cared about, that you loved, and they were lost? Right? Aren't you tired of that? How did you feel at that particular time? Now, what if you attended that funeral, somebody that you loved, somebody that you cared about, somebody that you saw every day or most every day, you had contact with them, and you never told them about Jesus? Now, when you attended that person's funeral, how did you feel? Isn't that a bad feeling? You can shake your head, yes, it is. We've all been there. Somebody, somewhere down the line that we did not. By the way, I want you to think about this. If you're close enough to that person to go to their funeral, you're close enough to tell them about Jesus. You never mention Him to me is in my book one of the saddest songs that we sing in our entire songbook. Because it places a heavy burden upon my mind and upon my soul. But I want to work every day so that none may say, you never mentioned Him to me. I'll be honest with you, I'm tired of going to funerals of people that I know. And now listen, some people will be lost in spite of the gospel that you bring them. But it will not be my fault. I will teach them the gospel. I will tell them the truth. If they go to hell, they'll go to hell on their own merits and not on mine. This is a powerful song that a songwriter in the late 1800s, early 1900s authored so that saints even today can think about the serious nature of evangelism. You know enough about the gospel to be a faithful child of God. And so my encouragement to you tonight is that you know enough about the gospel to tell those that you meet on a daily basis. Don't let anybody go to hell because you remain silent. Now, our song of invitation is "You Never Mentioned Him to Me." I know that there may be someone here that is a child of God or not a child of God. And I want to take maybe just a small part of our lesson tonight to mention Jesus to you. Obviously, either you're here, somebody invited you here because they wanted you to hear about the gospel story. They wanted you to experience the beauty of the New Testament church. So I want to tell you about a love affair that God had with humanity. A love affair that would allow Him and motivate Him by love to send His only begotten Son to die upon a cruel, vicious Roman cross. He would shed His blood as the Lamb of God so that you would not. Read Isaiah 53 sometimes. He bled so that we would not have to bleed. He died so that we would not have to die. He did so as the physical Lamb of God so that we would not have to spend eternity in a devil's hell. All the love that God must have had for us that He would send His Son to die in our stead. And if you tonight will obey the gospel, you believe the story, You're already committed to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus begs of you, beseeches you to repent of all of your past sins. To stand before those that are gathered here tonight and to confess the sweet name of Jesus. And then to submit to a watery grave so that that old man could die. And a new man could be resurrected. Free from sin. Blessed by the blood of Jesus. But it may be that you are here tonight and you have let far too many occasions go. I don't know your life. I don't know your story. But I do know that some may need to stand while we're singing the song. And they may need to ask for God's forgiveness for not mentioning the precious name of Jesus to others. Then there are others that may need to respond to the invitation in a more public format. If so, we're going to stand and sing the song of invitation and encourage you to do just that.